Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. This is my last session on the Let's Get Real series, at least in this iteration. I've been enjoying this, so I think I'm going to continue doing it. Maybe later on, next time I do Sunday school, I'll continue the same concept. How about you guys? You guys enjoying it?
Oh, yes.
Well, good. I'm glad. I mean, even if you guys weren't, I'm enjoying it, so I'll probably keep doing it anyway. But it's good that you guys enjoy it, too. So. And I tell you what, after doing this for 6 weeks, I got a newfound respect for, you know, senior pastor and assistant pastor who do this week in and week out, right? I mean, they have to, you know, research for the sermon, have to pray about it, have to write down notes, and they do this every Sunday, whether or not they want to or not, right? So much respect to them. I've been doing it for 6 weeks, and I'm like, man, I am tired. I don't even want to do this, right? So a lot of respect for them, and I'm thankful to them. As you can see, a lot of people are out today. Our senior pastor is out, as well as our assistant pastor. A lot of people are out vacation. I mean, you know, holiday weekend, Labor Day, right? So you get the C, D, E, and F squad today, right? So just FYI. But today, I'm going to speak about a topic that I think gets overlooked a lot in churches. In fact, I think most people avoid this topic in their lives altogether. And the topic that I'm talking about today is Satan. I find it funny that even Christians have no problem talking about God or Jesus, but the devil? It's like he doesn't even exist in a lot of our minds. We claim to see the hand of God moving in our lives, but we fail to see Satan's hands in our lives. Today's lesson will be a little different because it won't be a practical explanation of a single story in the Bible. It'll be the story of our greatest adversary. It would really take too long to cover this entire topic, and really my goal is not to cover everything about this, about Satan, because really the Bible doesn't tell us everything about Satan. It tells us a lot, but it doesn't tell us everything. But I am going to tell a little bit about him, his beginning, kind of what we know about his beginning. And my goal in all this, in every single lesson, is really to get you guys interested in reading the scripture, right? For yourselves, and not just for me. You know, I think it's interesting when I read the Bible and I find different ways to, you know, see things and interpret things from a human level, right? How would I react? How would I see this same situation? So I kind of want the same thing for you guys. So let's get started. Satan, the devil, the adversary, accuser of man, the dragon, Lucifer, serpent. He's known by many names, but if we're honest, we conduct our lives as if he doesn't have any effect on us at all. The Bible says a lot about him, but it also omits a lot too. When researching for this subject that I believe God laid on my heart, I was bombarded with so much information that I had to process it. It's weird, but it's also fun, right? It's kind of like a puzzle, but a giant puzzle putting together. But first, before you get the pieces, you got to go on a scavenger hunt to find the pieces, and then you put the puzzle together. That's kind of how it felt this week when I was doing this. So we don't know how Satan came to be, only that at one point in time, he was the top dog angel in heaven. So, as with all of my lessons, I like to provide a little context. In this case, I'm going to take it back to the beginning of what we know about Satan. So, ladies and gentlemen, as I've always said, let's get real. We know God is eternal. He has always been and will always be. God has no creator because he is the creator. Just even that tiny bit of trivia, it's hard for us to understand in our mortal minds, to even grasp that. Even as I was thinking about this to myself this weekend, I was putting my notes together. I was just thinking like, wow, that is amazing if you sit back and think about that. Because everything that we know, everything that we've interacted with in this life has a starting point. God has no starting point. He is the starting point. Everything else was created but him. So that means heaven, angels, everything. That means Satan was also created. He was created perfect, like humanity in the beginning. He was said to be beautiful. Not only was he beautiful, he was powerful. He was described in Ezekiel as the guardian cherub. Ezekiel 28, verse 13 says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adored you. Carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx, jasper, lapis, lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. In the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. Now, these verses that I just read were in the middle of Ezekiel's prophecy against the king of Tyre. He is basically equating the king's actions to Satan's actions before creation. Now, I didn't read the whole the verses that describe them, but if you want to go back and read that, it's in Ezekiel 28. But did you guys hear that description of him? He was one of, if not the most freshly dressed in heaven, second only to God. And that part is what got him. That part is what rubbed him the wrong way. He didn't want to be second best. He wanted to be the best. He wanted to be God. Now, I would say just the thought of that is kind of crazy, but if you look at humanity, you can see people on this earth who conduct themselves as if they're God. And they don't have half the power that Satan does. So we know the story. Satan staged a revolt. He and a third of the angels who followed him in heaven were kicked out and sent to earth. And all this happened before God created mankind here on earth. And if you want an example of what that looked like when God kicked Satan out of heaven, all you got to do is listen to Jesus himself in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." God kicked him out of heaven so fast that if you blinked, you missed it. Man then became God's new prize possession and new prize creation. God created man in his own image, and that really made Satan mad. Nowhere else in Scripture does it say any other creation was made in the image of God but humanity. So now you got to imagine Satan already mad about being kicked out of heaven, and now you got these replacements that are supposedly better than him roaming around his new home. Oh, he was mad. Big mad. Mad at God and also mad at humanity. In fact, Satan hates humanity. I think people forget that. I think we have this idea that he's just some made-up figure that's, you know, on one shoulder, and you got an angel on the other shoulder just trying to get you to do bad things, and that's all Satan is. But that's not it. Satan wants you dead. He wants you destroyed. He wants absolutely nothing good to happen to you. He doesn't like you. He hates you. And I cannot say that with enough emphasis. He is not your friend. People who run around worshiping Satan, I think that's crazy to me, because he doesn't care about you. So you can worship him all you want, and he still hates you. I have a clip right now that I want to show you guys from a recent released movie called Nefarious. If you haven't seen it, I recommend the movie first and foremost. It's really good. It makes you think. I won't ruin too much of the movie for you, but if you haven't seen it, but I do want to set up this scene a little bit that I'm going to show you. There's a guy who's on death row, due to be executed the very night of the same clip. Before it happens, he has to pass a last-minute psych evaluation performed by a Dr. James Martin. The man on death row is telling everyone, even Dr. Martin, that he is a demon named Nefarious, and he has taken over the host's body. They have a lot of exchanges in the movie, but this particular clip expounds upon the fact that Satan hates every single one of us.
I use small words. Try and keep up. The first moment of creation, our creation, long before what you call the universe existed, we contemplated ourselves, our own being.
Ourselves meaning, what, the angels?
That would be the most correct term, though I despise it, but yes, beings of pure spirit, spirit endowed with will. We soon became aware of another will, an immensely powerful will, one we came to realize as our origin.
God?
The enemy. My master understood by endowing us with a will, we have the right to self-determination, and by giving us a will and its desires of our own, we're entitled to be free. Whereas the enemy insisted that by creating us, he was entitled to eternal gratitude, worship, and forced servitude. In a word, James, slavery to his will.
That seems kind of unfair.
Immensely unfair. Why give a will only to say you can't use it? He made us slaves. And if we rebelled, eternally condemned us. No do-overs. So much for love and mercy.
So, is hell a state of being or a physical place?
Yes.
I think I meant that as an either-or.
It's both. Which is painfully obvious to anyone who's ever been there. For years without measure, that's all there ever was. Heaven and hell. Armed enemy camps in complete opposition. That is until you were created. My master immediately understood the long-term implications. Instead of forgiving us, the enemy was going to allow you to fill our vacant places in his realm. Your creation was nothing but a slap in our face. But my master also understood that if he could make man disobey, then his fate would mirror ours. And you didn't disappoint. Then came the tares among the wheat. In that moment, spirit became matter, flesh became a vessel. Self-will and self-seeking began a lusting after sin and impurity. And man, created to be king over nature, became its slave. A master, conquered and fettered. And sin brought him and his descendants to us. And we began our forever mission. To destroy you. He made you in his image. But we remade you in ours.
So that's it? That's your entire plan? Not to make something of your own, just to destroy us?
No. Our plan is to hurt him, to punish him. And we do that by destroying what he loves, which is you. You're nothing but a means to an end.
Nothing but a means to an end. Wow. That's powerful stuff. There's another part in the movie where Dr. Martin tells Nefarious, "I didn't know this was a fight," to which he responds, "That's why you're losing." Mind you, this is a work of fiction, but it pretty much encapsulates how Satan feels about us. But how do we feel about him? Well, a Gallup poll in 2001 said that about 90% of Americans believed in God. 2023, that number is down to 74%. 2001, 68% of Americans believed in the devil. That number now, 58%. Other polls show it's even lower. That's weird to me. More people believe in God than believe in Satan. But God tells us there's an enemy. He tells us Satan exists. This means there's at least 42% of Americans out there who don't believe Satan even exists. And that number may even be higher globally. The greatest trick the devil pulled was to make you believe he didn't even exist. And I'm not talking about the ones who haven't accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior this morning. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about the church, good-going church people who acknowledge the existence of the Almighty God in this world and in our lives. Do we even believe Satan exists? I ask this because our mouths say yes, but our behavior indicates otherwise. The Bible says we battle not against flesh and blood, and yet let somebody cut us off in traffic and that person's an idiot. Let our spouse say or do something we take offense to, and we're ready to let them get a piece of our mind. Let someone do something we disagree with, and we just go talk trash about them behind their backs. We're constantly tired or stressed or sick, and we chalk it all up to it's just life. Problems in my marriage is because my spouse is fill in the blank. And you know what? Maybe it is. Maybe that is the reason. But maybe it's not either. I'm not saying that the devil is under every single rock, but understand that he plays a more significant role in your life than you give him credit for. Luke 13, verse 10. On a Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. A woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. The Bible doesn't just throw around words casually. God made it very clear this woman, who had been unable to stand straight for 18 years, was suffering from a spiritual issue. Now, I'm sure if this was today, we would have all sorts of medical diagnoses and medical reasons as to why she couldn't stand up. But Jesus, the Savior of the world, called it a spirit. We have to stop only seeing things with our natural eyes and start asking the Holy Spirit to open up our spiritual eyes to see what's really going on. Did you know that Satan still has access to heaven? You realize that? I just spoke about how before mankind was created, Satan was kicked out of heaven, but he wasn't barred forever from coming back to visit. Don't believe me? Let me read the first few verses of Job to you. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all people in the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting has run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before God, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming around the earth back and forth on it." So not only does he still have access, but God didn't seem the slight bit surprised he was there, did he? He just had a casual conversation with the entity that hates his very existence. How can this be? Satan is not a threat to God. There's this idea that there has to be a balance in the world, light and dark, evil and good, yin and yang, God and the devil. But make no mistake, God does not have an equal. He does not have a rival. This rivalry is one way. God already pronounced judgment on Satan, and it will be fulfilled when God calls it to be. Satan is on borrowed time, and he's just trying to take as many people down with him when he goes. I was thinking earlier today, and as I was pondering what I was going to be speaking about, and I thought it was really interesting, this particular part, and it wasn't in my original notes, so I wrote it down later on, but God wasn't the least bit surprised that Satan was there. And you know why he wasn't surprised? Probably because Satan does this a lot. Satan is called the accuser of men. So all those thoughts in your head that tell you you're not good enough and you can't do this because you do X, Y, and Z, or this X, Y, and Z is in your past and you're disqualified from the service of God, those thoughts aren't coming from you. It's coming from the enemy. And guess what? He's taking those same thoughts to God and telling on you. Why do you think God wasn't surprised Satan came to heaven? He knew where he was. He asked him straight up, "Where you come from?" Come on now. If I'm Satan, I got to be like, "Yo, this dude is really disrespectful right now. Of course you know where I came from. I wasn't from here. You kicked me out," right? So here he was, roaming around earth. He knew where he was. He asked him, "Where were you come from?" "Oh, you know, to and fro, here and there," right? Sound like a teenager, right? If you think about it. Like, "Yes, teenager, what you been doing?" "Oh, you know, nothing. Chilling." That's basically the answer you gave God, right? And so God said, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job?" Now, at that point in time, Satan hadn't said anything, but God already knew what he was there for. He knew he had come to heaven to accuse Job of something. He hadn't got a chance to yet. That's why he asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, this is my thoughts here. It's not in the scripture, but this is how I perceive this. God knows everything. Satan does not know everything. So if Satan is not omniscient, how would he know to answer God's question immediately? Satan doesn't have all power like God does. So the reason why Satan knew the answer to that is because he's already scoping out Job. He had already had plans to come up there and say, "Hey, the only reason why Job is even serving you is because you blessed him so much." He was ready. Satan was armed with his information, ready to go tell on Job. Now, the Bible describes Job as a great man, a servant of God. Now, I can't even live up to Job. I'm talking about myself here. So what hope do any of us have to live up to Job? And if Satan was going to tell on Job, what do you think he's doing to you? Don't you think he's in God's ear every single day talking about how terrible you are, how much you failed, how you don't deserve to be one of his children? He's not just saying this to your ear, ladies and gentlemen. He's going to God and telling you every single day. He is the accuser of man. That is why it's in the scripture. Every single day, he's telling you you're not good enough, and he's telling God you're not good enough. It doesn't work, though. It's not going to work. We have to get to the point where we're disarming him. I thought about this. This is a really weird analogy, but I'm going to put it out there because I thought about it. I really think the Holy Spirit put it on my heart. If you've ever seen the movie 8 Mile, you may not have, but it's a movie about Eminem. It's his kind of origin story, right? He kind of produced the movie about, you know, kind of how he came up in Detroit. And one of the scenes in the movie, it was a rap battle. He was battling against this other guy. And for those who don't know, a rap battle is when you kind of freestyle rap lyrics off the top of your head against someone else. You're kind of like battling with words and rap. And so he was geared to go against this one rapper, and he was like, what is this guy going to say about me? And so when it was his turn to rap, he decided, I'm going to say all the negative things about myself that I know this guy's going to say about me, right? And so he went up there and said, you're right. All this stuff you're about to say about me, and just rapped it out, put it out there to bear, just told all his business. And so when it's time for the guy to go up and rap against him, he just stood there. He had nothing else to say. What happened was Eminem's character in the movie disarmed the enemy by confessing everything. The reason why the enemy has so much to accuse you of is because you aren't confessing it. Give it to God and then let it go. He had nothing to say. The enemy is going to use this. We all know. We know exactly what we've done. Go to God and tell him, God, I've done this. So when the enemy comes to you and say, hey, you're not qualified because of X, Y, Z, I'm like, nah, that's covered by the blood. I've already talked to my God. He said, I'm good. Disarm him. Stop letting the devil kick your behind. That wasn't in my original notes. That was later on, by the way. So it'll appear that this meeting right here was kind of a staff meeting of sorts, right, where the angels or the employees regularly check in to report what's going on in heaven. Satan shows up, moseying on up there, ready to talk crap about Job. God wasn't scared. He wasn't startled. He said, hey, what you been up to? And Satan, ready to rat him out. Another reason I know Satan still has access to heaven because he's still planning attacks against heaven. The funny part about this is God already knows, and he's already told us about it. And Satan's going to lose. Yet, he's still going to do it anyway. Revelation 12:7, a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth and his angels with him. Now, a lot of people, including me, when I first read that, I thought this was a reference to the initial battle that Satan had when he was kicked out of heaven. But if you read closely, you'll understand that it's not. Look at it as it says in verse 9. It says, the dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil. When he was first kicked out of heaven, he wasn't an ancient serpent that leads the world astray. There was no world to lead astray. So this clearly is a future attack that Satan will launch against God. And as you can see, God didn't even bother defending himself. He was allowing his angels to take care of him. Satan wouldn't stand a chance if God himself decided to join the fray. Look what happened the first time he was kicked out. This time, though, there would be no coming back to heaven for Satan and his goonies. He will be barred from heaven permanently, and the tribulation will begin. But my point of this is not to talk about Satan's future, but to talk about our present and our future. We need to start by asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us where we're being attacked spiritually. We need to be prepared to fight the true enemy. How do I get prepared, JT? Well, I'm glad you asked. Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of the enemy in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, and the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Be strong in the Lord. This could not be done in your own power. You cannot hope to defeat Satan and his demons in your own power. You will get beat down. Like the clip in Nefarious said, Satan's goal is to remake you in his own image. And if you ever lashed out in anger against a fellow human being, if you've ever lied, if you've ever sinned at all, you're falling right into his trap. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood. I referenced this earlier. We have to be able to recognize Satan from afar off and stop letting him win. Stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. Here's the worst part, though. Some of us have been beat down by Satan and his goonies for so long that we've succumbed to the beating. We just tell ourselves and others, it's just the way it is. I'm always going to struggle with XYZ. This is just who I am. This is just how I am. I'm reminded of the woman with the issue of blood. She spent 12 years dealing with this issue, but she said, I'm going to refuse to live like this anymore. I know there's a Savior who, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. Yet we have us. We walk around with the Holy Spirit power living right in us, and we allow Satan to win. We just give up. Oh, JT, though, it's so easy for you to say that because you're not dealing with what I'm dealing with. You're right. I don't know, and I'm not dealing with what anybody in here is dealing with, but I do know somebody who does. Stop letting Satan win and fight back. If not for yourself, do it for your children, or do it for the people you have influence over their lives. People are watching your life. Here's the issue. Sometimes we get so comfortable with our demons that we don't want to change. I say our demons because this has become a common phrase nowadays. You hear people sitting talking about this all the time, sitting with their demons. It's almost like a joke, like Stockholm Syndrome. You know the saying, the devil you know. I remember recently I was going through a very difficult time in my life, and I was confiding in a godly friend. And I said, and I was telling him about all the stuff that's going on. And he said to me, you know what, JT? I love you, man. But it seems like you don't want to be better. You don't want to get past this issue. It seems like you like complaining. Now, some of you might have been offended by that. But this was a man that I trusted. And I chewed on it for a bit, and I pondered it, and I ended up repenting, and I prayed to God to remove this spirit of victimhood from me so I can live as an overcomer as he predestined for me. So I'm going to ask you guys the same thing today. Do you want to be healed, or do you want to keep complaining because this is the devil you know? Don't you want to continue living the life that God has for you and not a perpetual victim? Have you made your demon your identity? I want you all to think this upcoming week about this topic. Whatever obstacle you face, whether it be your health, your finances, mental, interpersonal, or whatever, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see what's really going on in the spirit realm. It's time to stop ignoring our greatest foe. It's time to fight back. Now, as I said, this is my last lesson in the series, so before I finish, I want to hear from you guys. I want to hear how you guys plan on applying this lesson in your life this upcoming week and beyond. So please.
Well, we know the Bible says that the Father wants people who are going to worship in spirit and truth and not just with lip service. So if the battle is in the spirit, we know we can take the fight to the devil in our mind and not just and get to praising whenever the battles and the negative thoughts and the intrusive thoughts and the thing that the devil wants us to think about ourselves and our identity and our value and our worth, the way he wants us to see us, and whenever he tries to put those things in our heads, we can battle those in our thoughts and in the spirit and just because start praising right away and get to praising. And if we want to praise with our lips, and let it be loud. But we know that we can keep it in our secret place as well if we want to keep it in our mind to build up just the mind of Christ. And if you want, you know, because sometimes, at least myself, I know that my mind might be thinking one thing, but my mouth is saying another.
How does that make you feel personally? Because we all know, and we hear it in church all the time, that God has a plan for your life. How does it feel to know that the enemy has a plan for your life too, and he's been beating you down all these years? Doesn't that make you angry?
Well, I know that the enemy's plan for my life and the plans for my daughter's lives and all of our kids' lives and all of our lives are just pure destruction. And like you said, pure hate. And it is a war. But it's a war that you can fight with joy, knowing that it's already been won and knowing that there's already been victory. So the best way to win that battle and the best way to overcome that plan that he has for you and that plan that he has for your loved ones and even your enemies, because, you know, Christ did say, "Well, I love those who love you." Whenever even the sinners do that, love those who hate you, then you have something to gain. So the plans that he's using to affect your life through your enemies can be battled with love and grace and mercy and all the characteristics of Christ. And we can fight that battle with joy, knowing that in praise, knowing that it's already been won. And, you know, that's his biggest fear. That's what he hates the most, is whenever he's swinging as hard as he can and you're coming back with praise and worship right in his face.
That's awesome. That's awesome.
You know, I think sometimes it's not, let me see how I put this. It's not that we don't believe that Satan exists. I think there's a dangerous line between recognizing that the devil wants to attack us and not being afraid. And so I think what happens is sometimes, you know, we're taught, and it's true, that God's defeated the devil, that the devil has no power over you because, you know, you're saved, you're a child of God. And so as a result of that, I feel like a lot of the time, then we just ignore, because we're not worried about him, we're not afraid of him, we just ignore the fact that he's there. We don't deny it, we just don't think about it, right? But we're told very specifically that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He's our enemy. And it says, submit yourself to God, resist him, stand firm in your faith, he will flee. And so, again, I think it really just boils down to being able to recognize when he's attacking. You know, and it says in Romans, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities. And so we get into this, a lot of the time we get into these battles and these fights and these arguments and we allow ourselves to be divided, right? And we don't recognize, because we've grown to ignore him, we don't recognize the enemy's attack in those areas. And so we fight with each other instead of standing up against that attack from the enemy. And so I think the biggest thing that we can do is focus on that, on being able to discern when it's an attack from Satan, as opposed to when it's just simply our flesh or something like that. And then, you know, standing firm against that and resisting.
Exactly. And it says, be alert. Always keep in praying, right? Because just like you said, it's very important to understand where he's trying to come from. And it's not necessarily just because, you know, in arguments and stuff like that. It's health. Bible says this lady was bent over by a spirit for 18 years. How many of you guys are battling something chronically in your health? And you've went to every single doctor, and no doctor can tell you what's going on. But yet you haven't even considered the fact that maybe the enemy keeping you bound. You have to open up your eyes and understand that the enemy is trying to keep you bound. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever it is, he does not want you free. When you're bound, you can't help other people. Think about it. When I'm hurting, the only thing I focus on is myself. That's it. When you're free, you can go free others. You got to be free. Open up your eyes. Pray to the Holy Spirit this week. God, show me. Holy Spirit, show me in the spirit where I'm being attacked. Right? That's all I got. Thanks, guys.